If I say the word servant, what kind of pictures come to your mind? Cinderella, okay. That's a pretty harsh servant right there, right? Someone who's ready to wait on others to make their life better. True? Putting others first. Yeah. The word servant denotes that a man is not his own, but is his master's purchased property. Bought to serve his master's needs and to do as he is told. The opposite of being a servant is to have freedom, right? Freedom in a biblical sense means release from the bondage of sin. Are we really free, or does the Bible ask us to be slaves? To be servants. Yes, we are free from the bondage of sin, but we're asked to be servants to the Most High God. Why? Well, because we know that the Master has purchased each and every one of us with a precious price, his Son, Jesus. His blood spilled out for you and for me, the perfect sacrifice. And so, out of a heart of gratefulness, we should be willing to serve the Lord and to do what he asks us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" Think about that for just a moment, if you would. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. Doesn't that surprise a few of us this morning? We think our life is all about what we think it's all about. We are not our own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. How does that make you feel? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. So what should you be bringing into this body? What should you be making this body be a part of? Things that are holy, are true, are according to God's plans and purposes? Or do I just do life just on the way that I think things should happen? Do you really seek out God's directions for your life? Or is it just about whatever fancy comes your way? That's what I'm going to be a part of. Think about this. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, Paul says, honor God with your body. Think about this question I'm going to ask you. Do you feel obliged or obligated to laws? Or are you freed by grace to love? So many of us, we want the structure of law. We want to be told what's right and what's wrong, and so then I can measure up my life. We no longer need that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. and convicts us of what is right or wrong if we will just take the time to listen to the Spirit rather than listening to our flesh. Our flesh demands a lot of things, amen? And a lot of things that, you know, sometimes we just got to say no to. Even though, well, everybody else is doing it, well, that's fine. That's not the standard that God's going to hold us to. Well, really, really, God, the rest of the world was doing it. Isn't it okay? What did I ask you to do? I gave you my word to study to show you what it is that I approve of and what I don't approve of. Did you not read it? Did you not study it? Did you not apply it to your life? Did you think that that was just for only a certain number of people, a certain elect people? That that word was not for you? Don't think that way, my child. My words that I've spoken that are in this book, these are to show you how to live. And the Holy Spirit that inspired these words to be written, that same Holy Spirit that spoke to all the different authors who were inspired by my Holy Spirit lives in you today and helps you to understand my words, my directions, my power, my love. Will you in return love me the same way that I have loved you? For I am love. And I don't want you to be enslaved by the things of this world. Instead, I want you to be free to love me with a purity of heart and a purity of mind. Because, you see, perfect love casts out all fear because fear has to do with punishment. My child, if you walk in my ways, there is no punishment to be feared. If you fear, it's because you're not walking in my ways. I'm a God who loves you, who desires to lavish you with my love. You accept it. You accept that I showed you my love through my son, Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins and has made you clean. But even more than that, my love should compel you to desire to walk with me on a daily basis. Are you freed or enslaved? That's the title of today's message. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 to 15. Read it with me if you would, please. Take out your bulletin. It's inside there. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." They roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us." And at this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. Wow. Wow. Not a word is being spoken of by Stephen here, according to Luke. And Luke, we know, has written about Stephen that he is a man full of spirit and full of the wisdom, a man full of God's grace and power, who performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. He is not an original apostle, but he's gifted through the Holy Spirit to do the miraculous. 2,000 years later, I borrowed that from the Billy Graham film that we saw Monday night or Friday night, because Billy Graham said, 2,000 years later, this same Spirit, wisdom, grace, and power is at work in you and in me. So as we look at this passage, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. Where did these men come from? Well, Cyrene and Alexandria were from the very northern part of Africa, right on the Mediterranean Sea. And why these men would have gathered themselves together, who were came from such different parts, I do not have the answer, nor does Luke give us any reason. Now, the other people from Cilicia and the province of Asia, which today is modern Turkey, these people came from the north. So the north and the south descended upon Jerusalem and upon Stephen, who is a man full of God's grace and full of God's power, performing amazing miracles and signs among the people. And these freedmen decide to debate with Stephen. Debate him about what it is that he was teaching, and what would Stephen have been teaching? Well, he would have been teaching that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that Jesus came to die for the sins of all people, and that he didn't just die, but that he actually arose from the dead, and that today he sits at the right hand of God in full power as our interceder, as our lawyer, as our representative before God, so that when the accusers come to us, and there are people in this world that will accuse you, amen? Anybody been accused lately of, you know? Yeah. Are you doing your best not to be doing those things that you are accused of? Sometimes we're a little bit guilty. Sometimes we're not guilty at all. And yet there will be people in our life who will try to accuse us. Now, the other thing that happens is that we start accusing ourselves. Anybody been in that camp? You know what you do when you remind yourself of how poorly you have acted in the past? All you are doing is handing the keys of power to Satan to continue to just jump on you and stomp on you and beat you down. He doesn't need any help. Instead, we need to take our thoughts captive. Did Jesus Christ die for our sins, or did he not? And yet it is one of the hardest things. I've heard so many Christians express this. It is so hard for me to forgive myself of what I've done. Well, guess what? God's not looking for you to forgive yourself. He already looks to his Son to forgive you of all your sins. You see, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes you right before God's eyes. It's not your actions. It's not who you are. It's not how popular you are or how unpopular you are. It's not how rich you are or how poor you are. We are all equal in the sight of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do not empower the enemy to stomp on you anymore. I like the way this sermon's going, Pastor. It's a lot better than last week. A lot more comfortable. I really appreciate the encouragement that I got from a few of you this past week, letting me know that sometimes I have to say the things that I don't like to say. And yet it encourages us to be the type of church that God really wants us to be. So occasionally you're not going to get such a nice sermon. And believe me, I get no joy out of preaching that kind of a sermon. None at all. But sometimes we all need to be reminded that we have a responsibility to each other, to the church, to the things that God has required of each and every one of us. Amen? And again, thank you for the encouragement of those of you that encouraged me. For those of you that called and said you'd never return, no. Just teasing. In fact, I had a brother that came right up to my face and said, "You know, you're a pretty brave pastor." And he said to preach something that could really offend people. He said, "That's what I love about you. Is that you're straight up with us. That you don't just give us the feel-good stuff. Sometimes we have to be admonished that we aren't living it completely for the Lord, that we have strayed away from that truth." So I ask this question: who was freed and who was enslaved? Between Stephen and these synagogue of freed slaves, these representatives that were there, which one of them was really freed and who was enslaved? What's your opinion? Stephen's free? Would everybody pretty much agree with that? And yet these freed slaves are enslaved. And what are they enslaved to? They're enslaved to the law. They're enslaved to a religious order that they thought was being disrupted. It started with Jesus. And now it continued on with all the apostles who represented Jesus. And these were men who stood up to debate Stephen and say, "You know what? This Jesus guy was a revolutionary type of person, but we are not here to support his revolution. We are here to support the way things have been done for hundreds and hundreds of years." Do the same things happen in churches today? Yeah, they do. Well, that's been our church tradition. There's always been a piano and an organ in the church. Anything besides piano and organ music is not really worship. And if you're singing anything besides the good old hymns that the apostles sung, then you are leading your church astray. It's all about who you're here to worship. and why you're here to worship. If it's all about, well, this is my expectation of how things need to be done, and we come in with those attitudes, instead of, you know what, I'm just going to come in, you know, and worship the Lord. What a novel idea. I'm going to worship the Lord. Well, what if they don't have the, which is obvious, that we don't have the classiest of bands with the flashiest of drummers and horns, and so what? Who are you here to worship? The musicians or the Lord? The organ and the piano or the Lord? Traditions kill churches. But pastor, you brought this tradition all the way from your childhood. That's just a reminder of where we have all been made right. And we have been freed up into the love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 and 18. Read this with me, please. Since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? Let's read that again. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. So no matter which way that we go, we are going to be a slave or a servant to something, right? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. So our obligation to God is not by the law, but rather it's through the power of the Holy Spirit who guides our life, who is our counselor, our teacher, the revealer of truth in God's Word. And God's Spirit reveals to us the truth of His Word as we take hold of it and apply it to our life. And the more that we apply the truth to our life, the more the Holy Spirit reveals to us. It's a continuous growth pattern that we go in. We study the Word of God. We see that truth, and we measure up our life and say, well, does my life truly align with the truth of this Word? And if it doesn't, then we are brought to that place of confession. And we say, you know, Lord God, I just read this scripture of what I'm not supposed to be doing. And I got to be honest, I don't measure up. My life doesn't reflect this truth. And Lord God, help me. Number one, forgive me for not measuring up to this truth. Number two, empower me with your Holy Spirit that I might live this truth in my life and be everything that you want me to be. After all, I'm supposed to be conformed into your image. I'm not supposed to be about making an image for myself. You see, that's what so many people in this world are so caught up in. Oh, I'm going to make myself an original image. Honestly, in growing up, And I'm sorry, don't, oh man. I've never seen more inked up people in life. And if you ask them what the sleeves of tattoos and all the different things that are on their bodies that somebody else has put on there, what those things mean, oh, they'll tell you a story. Oh, well, this is to remind me of this incident, and this is to remind me of this incident. And it's to make themselves a unique in their identification and in their memories. That's flesh stuff. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. I am not my own. I belong to Him. Now, don't freak out if you've got tattoos. I'm not here to condemn you, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So, Joanne, that little flower that you had on the back of your back, don't worry about it. It's all good. No. Sorry, I didn't mean to throw you out there. She doesn't. At least I don't know. John? Never mind. I don't want to condemn anybody. But I do want you to look at your life and look at the things that you are valuing and go, you know what? Are these things God's values or are they my values? Are they things that I'm getting notoriety for, or does Jesus get all the notoriety for the things in my life? Because that's a true measure of all things, isn't it? Isn't it? Okay. So since God's grace has set me free from the law, then how can I become His servant? How do I become His slave? See, I never really am freed, except that I am freed from the debt of my sin. God is not going to call me, you know, Don, boy, you sure had a whole lot of sin here, and that's going to take a whole lot of money to buy your freedom from that. In fact, as I look at you and I know your bank account, you're bankrupt, dude. But I provided for you. Really? Where's this bank, Lord? The bank is my Son, Jesus Christ, upon whom all the riches of heaven have been bestowed upon you. And your sins, though they are many, they are covered by His blood. And you have been made into a new creation. You are not those things that you used to identify with. Instead, you have been made new. Now you are my servant to do as I want you to do. Are you listening to my voice? Are you heeding my word? Are you listening to my spirit that is within you? That's what I desire. That's what I desire. So the next question, what are you freed from? What are you enslaved to? Well, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 14, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." So though I'm freed up from all of my past, I am now called to be a servant of the Most High God. And how do I serve the Most High God? By loving you. Yeah, but Pastor, you make it kind of tough to love you sometimes. Good. Good. Folks, you know what's the hardest thing? Is I can't preach these words if I don't try to live them. It's called hypocrisy. You got to hold me to what it is that I preach. Rumblings, a future rain. Yes, Lord. I got to love y'all. As a pastor, I'm called to be a shepherd, to care about the sheep that are in my flock. I hope that I'm doing that job. And there are times when Satan loves to stomp all over me and say, well, you know, you could have gone and visited that person. You should have been there. You should have been here. You should have been there. You could have called them. There's just not enough hours in a day to do it all. And honestly, there are times when I just really, I don't feel like I love you enough. But I've laid down my life for this church. My family in Phoenix doesn't understand it. My daughter still asks, are you about done up there in Prescott Valley yet? You come back down to your family in Phoenix? And I say to her, sweetie, you are my family. You'll always be my family. But God has given me an even greater family to love. I don't love them any more than I love you. I'm called to love all people equally. But there's only so much of Dad that I can give, so much of Grandpa, so much of Pastor. Each of us are called to love one another. How long has it been since you've called somebody up in the church and just asked them how they were doing? Now you're sounding like you did last week, Pastor. But this is a church family, and we're called to love one another, to care about each other. You see, the freedom that Scripture offers does not include independence, and there is no hint of release from restriction. Instead, the New Testament insists that freedom is to be found only in willingly choose to submit to a new master, to Christ. We are His by right of a blood purchase, and we must choose to obey Him daily, to keep His words, and permitting God's word to provide structure and meaning for our lives. We will not experience truth until we live by His words. We will not experience true power for goodness without the presence of His Holy Spirit living in us. A commitment to serve Jesus promises us holiness, and the consequences of holy living are blessings. Only by choosing to serve God can we become the people that God created us to be. A really intelligent person will make the choice to serve the known winner of an all-out battle of life and death. And reading the Bible, we know in the end, Jesus won. So will you serve the Lord of Heaven's armies? Or will you choose to continue to serve the loser? Your choice. This scripture at the very bottom of your bulletin comes from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. It's a scripture verse that when I gave my life to the Lord when I was on the fire department, and I came across this, I put it on a sticky note, and I put it on my locker. Because I realized that I had lived for myself for a number of years. But I had chosen from that point on to live my life for my Lord. And he brought this scripture to me, that a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Who's your master this morning? Is it Jesus? Or is it your own vain imagination? As the thunder rumbles, thanks, Lord. You really work well together. Would you just take an inventory of your life? Who really is your master? Who are you serving? And Jesus told us, as he was talking about money, that a man can't serve two masters. So who are you truly serving? Who really is your master? We all have one. Let that thought continue in your mind this week. As you look at every activity that you are a part of, as you go to do certain things, ask yourself, is this for my master, Jesus, or is this just for me?
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, he'll reconcile.
Who are you serving? Who are you serving? Thank you. This month, in fact, in just a couple of weeks, I'm going to be deviating from the Acts preaching that I'm doing. And instead, I'm going to be preaching through a book or a sermon series based on One Cry. One Cry is a nation crying out for revival. Does America need revival? Yes. You know how long it's been since America has had a true revival, the nation, the entire nation? You know how many years it's been since we've had a true revival? Over 100. In the first 150 years of America's existence, Every 30 to 60 years, America had a spiritual revival, an awakening, if you would, to get back to the things that God started this nation about. It was a people seeking the freedom to worship God. Does our nation need a spiritual awakening? That's what one cry is going to be about. There's a paperback book that goes with this, and it's an 8-week study. And I would encourage you, I'm going to be ordering some books. Those books are going to be about $8 a piece. And I'm going to encourage you to not only purchase a book, but to become a part of a small group, small, I mean 10 and under, who join together weekly and go through a chapter a week for 8 weeks. One of the things that this church has not been strong in is small groups. Let's break that. It doesn't have to be. It's all about us making a choice. Is 8 weeks a very long time? No, it's 2 months. But will you consider, pray about, seek God's face really hard to be part of a small group for 8 weeks that goes over a chapter a week and prays for revival for our country? Folks, we're in desperate times. I'm not trying to be a scare tactic person, but America is on the precipice of collapse. And if you don't realize it, get your head out of the sand. Our economy is a deck of cards. Here we are, politically clamoring for the top office of our United States, and it's all about how can I put you down better than how can you put... I haven't heard one candidate really talk about what their beliefs and answers for this nation are. You know why? Because I don't believe a lot of them have an idea. But God does. And who do we seek? A president to lead us or God? Don't look at man to serve you. We honor the office, and we pray for the ones that are in that office. But we look to God for the leadership of this country. And we are in desperate need for a touch of God, to bring integrity back. My goodness, folks, if you can't see the lack of integrity, look at this website that was just hacked. 35 million subscribers to a cheating website. People interested in cheating on their marriages. What? Yeah. 40 million plus people addicted to pornography on the internet today. And it starts as early as 11 years of age. We have children in our own nation who are starving. We have a spirit of despair among us. People who would rather look to drugs and alcohol rather than looking to God. There's an everyday prayer guide for the month of September. If you would like one, they're up here. It's just a prayer guide to give you some incentive on how to pray for our nation. But please pray about being a part of One Cry, because starting September 13th, a day after we will celebrate another anniversary of September 11th, I'm going to take our church through a spiritual awakening and calling, as the people of Israel have called all throughout history. Lord, we are in despair. We need your touch. God bless each and every one of you.